All right, first we want to start off. And I'm going to run three chapters here together, and we're going to go through them pretty quick. But you've got to see an overall picture. Tonight is about an overall picture. All right? Now, all of these things are things that we have talked about before. But this overall picture is important to have in our hearts. So we know what the goal of our faith is, absolutely. First, we need to understand what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 15. And let me read that to you. We need to see how the resurrection of the dead is an anchor to of our faith. We need to understand what the scriptures means when it says the very faith and the love that we walk in spring forth from the hope that's stored up in us. We need to understand that how the suffering builds character, and how the character that God's building in you builds hope, and this hope, it will not disappoint us. All of this is about the ministry of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to start in reading verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's the example of us, our hope. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Now hear what it's saying. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is useless and your faith is in vain. Listen to this closely. More than that, we're found to be false witnesses. That means all these people who wrote the Bible. We're found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. And if He did not raise Him, in fact, from the dead, then we're not raised. There's no hope for us, is there? And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died, are lost. They're dead forever. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. This is why Paul says, if I have fought wild beasts in Ephesus, verse 32, for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Look at how important this is to the gospel. This is the incentive of the gospel. This is what you're in the gospel for. Eternal life. If it's only for this short span of life that you have a hope for. Now let's talk about how this focuses your life. Many people, when they became Christians, were saying, oh, all of a sudden your life is going to get all better. Your life is going to get all better. You're going to have the nice, pretty house. Your children aren't going to die before you do. You're not going to get cancer. You're going to be rich and prosperous. You're going to own a new car. You're just going to be happy. All your family's going to love you and get saved, and you're all going to church together, and it'll be a wonderful, changed life. But is that the truth of this? Where's the focus in that? Let me tell you something surprising. God does not give a rip about how happy you are in this life, near as much as He is about you being happy forever. Did you know that? Christianity isn't about being happy in this life. I want to read you something in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 now. And all this is just preface for what we're fixing to get into. Jesus came to give us life abundant. But where did Jesus look for that abundant life? Did he look for it here in this world? Or did he go to the cross for the joy that was set before him? Did he go for the cross for the joy that was set before him or not? The world to come, amen. Now, and being at the right hand of the Father. All right, now I want to read to you something that's not popular, but you need to hear it. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 29. Now listen to this closely in its context. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. The time is short. Now I want you to think about the context of your whole life. The time is short. This isn't the life you're promised. The time is short. This world is coming to an end. It must end. The people who live like this world is going to keep going on are living in the illusion. To live in the reality, you must understand that this world, in its present form, is passing away. And your life in the flesh is passing with it. You're finally going to understand what Jesus means by says, those who hate their lives here will find it. But those who love their lives here are going to lose it. And it's all about the difference in the illusion of this life. What are you walking in? Are you walking by faith for what is not yet seen? A promise? Or are you walking for what you can see here? Where is your happiness? And where is that demonstrated? And where is it defined? So Paul says, what I mean, verse 29, chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Does that mean just ignore your wife? No. Paul later tells us in this very chapter, he explains this. Verse 32, I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can she please her husband? I'm saying this for your own good. Not to restrict you, that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, we need to see how man is a picture of the spirit and a woman is a picture of the body. A man who's concerned about trying to please his wife more than he is the Lord is in Adam's predicament. Because Adam chose more to please his own flesh, his wife, than God. And that's where sin came in. What are you more concerned with? The affairs of this world or the affairs of eternity? What are you more concerned with? So when Paul says those who have wives should live as if they have none, he's not saying ignore your wife. He's saying put God first. Don't let that divide your interest. And that's what we're told in living according to this body, aren't we? Don't let the lust of this flesh divide your interest from serving God. God must be first. And the flesh must be in submission. Do you see the thing? What I mean, brothers, is the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they have none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Are you looking back at what you've lost in life and mourning for it? Or are you looking ahead to eternity? Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3? You know, I had everything. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. But I consider all that loss. Rubbish for the sake of Christ. Are you looking back to family members you've lost, or businesses you've lost, or money you've lost, or opportunities you've lost? Are you mourning for the life you could have had? Or are you looking for forever? those who mourn should live as if they did not. Because Sodom's wife, I mean, Lot's wife at Sodom, she mourned for all she lost. And you see what happened to her. Looking back is not an option for a Christian. Looking back is not an option for a Christian because your faith is about things that are ahead, not behind. So those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. What are you saying when you're happy? We're not talking about being happy in the Lord. We're talking about being happy with the life you have. Hey, I have the car I've got. I've got the house I want. My family all loves me. I'm perfectly content here. This is heaven for me. Well, if it is, there's no heaven in the future, is there? Where are your interests? If you're content here, where is the inspiration to go forward? If you're content with all you have here, and that's all you're looking for, where is the force of faith? You see the point. Because believe me, the things you're happy with here are going to crumble. Remember what he started out saying? Brothers, the time is short. This life is an illusion. You may be happy with what you have now, but expect loss. Naked came you into this world, and naked shall you leave it. So those who were happy as if they were not, those who buy something, here's a big one, as if it were not theirs to keep. Do you look at your possessions as being your possessions? I've talked about this before. I've been to garage sales and estate sales, and I've seen all this stuff laid out that yesterday was the valued possession of a human being, and to now it's just pickings for a garage sale. All those pictures. Oh, don't touch that album. That's precious to me. Oh, man, that statue that I've had on the mantle, that means a lot to me. It was given to me as an award for this. Oh, don't wear that watch. That belonged to my grandmother. And the next day, their soul is required of them. And suddenly, all that treasured possessions becomes nothing but fodder for people to pick through at a garage sale. The things that only meant something to you now have no meaning at all to anyone, except for a nickel. You understand? Naked came you into this world, and naked shall you leave it. We should look at all of our possessions as only things God allows us to use while we're here. They're just borrowed because we have to give them all back. And when you look at it as being the Lord's, then you don't care when somebody takes it. It ain't yours. Did you know that's how you should look at your life? It ain't yours. You were bought with a price. It is not yours to keep. When you were baptized with Jesus Christ, you were baptized into His death. And you're buried with Him by baptism into that death. You were bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. It ain't yours to keep. And if you're trying to hold on to something here, you're going to lose it. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. You see people with their collections of things, and it means the world to them. They're things. But what's more important? Eternal life or those things? Because it all comes down to this. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. And even if that time wasn't going to come as soon as it is, your life is shorter than that. You're going to pass away before the world does, many of you. I would like you to be free from concern, Paul says. So, you know, now you can see about how what an anchor is, the resurrection of the dead. Because you're no longer living life for yourself here, you're living life for there. That's where you've stored. This is what it means to store your riches, where thieves, nor rust, nor moths can corrupt them. It's there. It ain't here. Look at all the people that are entrapped by the things of this world. Oh, I've got to build a new room. The mortgage is due. The more possessions you have, the more you're in bondage to this world. You know, let me give you an example. You know, it's a great thing to get a car for the first time. Isn't it? It's a great thing. Oh, I got a car. It's great. I got a car. It's what I really wanted, a car. But look at all that comes with it. Insurance, maintenance, gasoline, oil changes. Look at all the concern and the time that goes into it. And it's not just that. It's everything you get. Well, I really want to own a house. I really want to own a business. Before you know it, these things own you. Do you realize that? They own you. Am I saying it's wrong to own things? No. But how do you view them? How do you view them? How much of their life will you let them take? How much of your life will you give to them? Where's the focus of your life? If it's not on the resurrection of the dead, you're doing yourself an injustice. The resurrection of the dead will show you just how important everything in this life is. So that if somebody takes something from you, you say, hey, I've got better than that waiting for me. Let them have that. Let them have it. Let them have it. I'm not going to begrudge them that. I've got something far greater. Let them have it. You take my shoes? Well, let me give you my cloak also. Take it. That's your mercy to them. You know it? That's your mercy to them. Like God gave you mercy. Nobody will hold them accountable for stealing from you if you'll give them more than they'll take. You see it? Know that nobody's going to hold them accountable for stealing from you if you give them more than they took. Because then it's a gift, it's not theft. That's your mercy to them. But what's the Christian? Because we're attached to this world, what's the Christian's first response today? Let's call the cop! Somebody stole my computer. Can't get on Pal Talk. Gotta call a cop. Gotta lock that no good sucker up. And all the time we're praying, God, show me mercy. God, show me mercy. God, show me mercy. People really think that Jesus didn't mean that when he said it. When somebody strikes you on one cheek, turn the other. They don't think he really meant that. Oh, he didn't mean that. He was just being overly dramatic. Nobody took his life from him. He laid it down. Do you think that was overly dramatic? He turned the other cheek, didn't he? In a big way. His life here was nothing compared to forever. And that's the path he was blazing for us. Not so you could be happy here, but happy forever. That's the path he blazed. My kingdom is not of this world, or my servants would fight. Are you a citizen of heaven? Are you a citizen of this world? And you're going to have to make that decision. And the resurrection of the dead is at the very crux of that. So let's go down now. We know. Chapter 5. What is the hope? What is this that focuses us to be able to live life in that way? From where do we get the power to live life in that way? To where this world fades in comparison with the world we're promised. Where do we get the power Because you can't walk in that just humanly. Humans are naturally selfish. It's got to be supernatural power. It tells us this in Romans 6. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. That same mighty working of his power that rose Jesus from the dead is at work in you, his Spirit in you. To help you walk a new life. To walk in a newness of life. Through that faith. As if you had the resurrection now. You appropriate the power of the resurrection to live this life now. In a supernatural way. And to live in the resurrection power, you have to let go of the human. Do you understand that? You have to let go of the power you walked in before to walk in a higher power. You can't walk in both of them. You have to let go of the effort of the flesh to walk in God's effort in you, which is that Spirit. That means letting go of your life here, realizing you were bought with a price, and in communion giving yourself to God for the price you were bought for, and letting Him live His life through you. You lay your life down as Jesus did. Submission to God. So we know that if this earthly tent, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this earthly tent, why does it call it a tent? Let me tell you why it calls it a tent. In the verse right before that, in chapter 4, it says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, this is temporary, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. That's eternal. For our light and momentary troubles, that's this life, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's that life. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. You can only fix your eyes that way through faith. For what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. So a tent is a temporary dwelling. That's why this body is called a tent, a tabernacle. So we know if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, this temporary dwelling, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. How do we have it? Through faith. Not built by human hands. We're looking for the resurrection body. Do you realize that when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Know what he's talking about? Your resurrection. That's the mansion you're promised. When you put off this temporary dwelling, this tent, your spirit has an eternal house in the heavens through faith. If you put off the tent of this body, so if the tent is a body, the eternal house is a body. We have this eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. We have stored it, haven't we? Where neither thieves nor rust nor moths can corrupt it. That's where we've stored it. You don't have nothing there if you ain't stored it. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. When will that happen? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. It tells us this, we shall not all sleep. I declare you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15. I declare to you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The body you have now does not inherit it. Hello? Those who are thinking bodily healing now is in that atonement. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. That wineskin's got to be changed to a new wineskin. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, that is, die, but we will all be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That's when Jesus returns. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, we're going to put on a body like Jesus's. And we'll all be changed. For the perishable, this body, must clothe itself with the imperishable. And the mortal, this body, with immortality. This tent, destroyed, and we put on that new building. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Going back. So meanwhile, we groan longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked, a spirit without a body. For while we're in this tent, this temporary body, we groan and are burdened because we don't wish to be unclothed. We don't want to die, to just lay this body aside. We don't want to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal, this body, may be swallowed up by life. That's what is mortal of you. Your spirit is eternal, but your body is mortal. And it best be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and He has given us His Spirit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you, as a deposit. That's all it is. It's not the fullness. It's a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, and what is to come, the resurrection of the dead. This is the hope of our gospel. This is what you're standing in faith for. One last thing I want to read to you from Philippians chapter 3. See, mature Christians will take on this view. There isn't another view in this gospel. Mature Christians will take on this view. The resurrection will become the linchpin of your life. Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Verse 12, chapter 3, Philippians. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and that's whether it's good or bad, and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's the resurrection. All of us who are mature should take such a view on things. You see that? And if on some point you think differently, that too will God make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. And he goes on to tell us about those people who are the enemies of Christ, of the cross of Christ. In verse 19 he says, their destiny is their destruction. Their God is their stomach. They're only living for this life, for what the flesh wants. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship, is it in Canada? No. Is it in America? No. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power... Now, if your citizenship is in heaven, are you living here? Or you're living your life for there? Where's your true citizenship? But if our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that it will be like His glorious body. We await a Savior from there. When He returns, He brings us this resurrection. He will change this body into like His glorious body. His resurrection is our hope. He is the firstborn from among the dead. This is what we're in this for, guys. And it's about forever. So we must let the resurrection of the dead through the Spirit of Christ change the way we perceive our lives. Allow God to build patience in you. Because patience is the stuff for immortals. Temporary beings don't need patience or want it. They want it now. Burger King. Patience is the stuff of the immortals. And that's who you're being made to be. Who hopes for what he already has, it says in Romans 8. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it how? Patiently. That's the mark of the children of God. Eternal beings. Amen? So let the resurrection of the dead be the focus of your life. Let Jesus build that hope in you. Because the very faith and love you walk in now spring forth from the hope that's stored up in you. Understand the hope of this gospel. It's your life's blood. Amen? It's a good place to stop.